There's a note up here that says online. Welcome all of you who are online joining us today. And you know we still got some seats here, so next week if you're on the island, join us right here in the room. Dad just introduced me. I'm Amy, and this is my family. Last week in Langley when we went on the Lady Washington, my husband Rocky and my son Rocky is a first grader, well, going to be second grader, and my daughter's ready for kindergarten. You can see her in the middle, Bethany, and my baby Hudson is one. He was on my back in that picture. I am a teacher by trade. I taught fifth grade and fourth grade for about 8 years, and then I had my first one and became a stay-at-home mom, and I'm still a stay-at-home mom and loving that job. An awesome responsibility. This is a picture of us last spring in Chengdu. Most of you, many of you in the room know that we have recently lived in China and just moved back last spring. And so we lived in Chengdu from 2015 to 2022. And I have a couple of pictures of our international school there. Some Americans don't even know what an international school is. It's a school for foreign children living in China. So that school has mostly Korean students, but also Japanese, all over Asia, from Europe, from America, and their dads are in Chengdu. Most primarily, their dads are in Chengdu for business, and so the kids are there, and they want their kids to have an education in English and an American curriculum. And so that's the kind of school that we taught at. And the foreign staff, which we were the foreign staff, mostly Americans, but also European, South African, Australian, New Zealand, and they're all recruited as like-minded people with like-minded values to be a light in that city. So that's our background. Now we've relocated to Whidbey Island, and we're happy to be here close to grandparents. Today I've been asked to share with you from James 3:13 through 18. First, I'm going to read through the passage from The Message, and this will give us an overview of the section in modern phrasing. It's going to be on the screen if you want to follow along. James 3:13 through 18. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish plotting. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart, and everyone ends up at each other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Now I'm going to take a few minutes to look at each verse individually, and please forgive me if I mostly read from my notes. I know that my dad's able to just present it all so wonderfully. I feel nervous this morning, so I want to make sure I read what I planned. James 3:13 says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. In the NIV, James 3:13 asks, who among you is wise and understanding? Well, I thought this was a good passage for me after reading that first sentence because I've always been a bit of a know-it-all. My grandma loves to tell the story. When I was 5 years old, I had to go to work with her one day, and it was mid-morning. She decided, let's take a coffee break. She took me along to the diner, and she got a coffee and a piece of pie. She got me milk and cookies. We sat down. She, She barely even got the first bite of pie in her mouth before I said, "Grandma, I've been telling you and telling you, you have to pray before you eat." She loves to tell that story. I think the whole restaurant got a good laugh that morning. Well, I feel a little intimidated sharing about wisdom with all of you, because when I look out here, I see so many that have been pastors and missionaries and taught Bible study. Some of you have been teaching Bible study as long as I've been alive. You've got your crowns of splendor already. But I'm trusting God to make his word alive to you today, to make it fresh and give you what you need. It's not from me. It's from him. Okay. Reading through some commentaries on James, I found out that this section is a continuation of what Glenn taught us last week. It's about who should be leaders in the church, and especially who should be the preachers in the church. It seems like there were people that were trying to win leadership positions in the church by passionate and persuasive speech and skillful argumentation. And according to James, the wisdom in their preaching doesn't mean that much, because wisdom has to be proved by action. Okay, if James, the book, is specifically addressing the issue of false teachers in the early church, I think we can extend it to apply to our lives in general. This advice is good and timely, not just for that situation. Okay, verse 14. "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying." Envy and selfish ambition are the motives for a lot of our sin. Way back in the garden, the first sin, the fall of woman and man, the serpent told Eve she could be like God, knowing good from evil. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it." She was pursuing wisdom. But was it the right wisdom? Was it humility? Was it godly wisdom? Well, no, because her motives were envy and selfish ambition, then her action was disobedience. James 3:15, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So here James mentions three sources of false wisdom. Earthly means of the world. My dad did a really great talk about that in May from James chapter 1 about different kinds of wisdom. Americans, we often want to rely on experience, education level, scientific proof, reason for wisdom. But I think we know any of these bodies of knowledge can be twisted to support false wisdom. Okay, so the word unspiritual here refers to of the flesh, our fallen nature. And the third source, we had a sermon about that too, that temptation comes from our own fallen nature, right? Our own desires. Okay, the third source is the enemy, and we see that presented in Scripture. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, again, when he tempted Jesus in the desert, he offered a sort of wisdom. He even quoted Scripture, but it wasn't true godly wisdom, right? The truth of the Scripture was twisted by Satan's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Verse 16, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." So here we find the fruits of the false wisdom. The word translated as selfish ambition in this verse literally means party spirit. It refers to the idea of a politician going out and canvassing for votes. This is the seed of many church splits, right? Some bitter or jealous church members begin campaigning, rallying support for their cause. Maybe this is what the aspiring leaders were doing in the early church, going around to the believers, catching them at home or at work, hey, can I talk to you about how things are going at church? You know, if I was the pastor, let me tell you. James says that jealousy and the party spirit lead to disorder, chaos, confusion, and every evil practice. I thought it was interesting that some translate evil of every kind as every worthless deed. That made me think about how many times wisdom just results in pointless, worthless, wasted energy. So here we see the opposite of the honorable life and good works from verse 13. And now James goes on to contrast true wisdom, wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Okay, once again, James is asking believers to put their money where their mouths are. This is a theme throughout the whole book of James. Talk is not enough. True wisdom is lived out through godly living, just as true faith shows itself in good deeds. First of all, godly wisdom comes from pure motives, a pure heart. Godly wisdom doesn't lead to stubborn self-righteousness. Instead, it is considerate of others and willing to listen and hear alternative viewpoints. It is fair and authentic, without mass and hypocrisy. Verse 14 talked about the false wisdom as covering up the truth with boasting and lying. Godly wisdom doesn't work that way. Godly wisdom is humble, and so it's willing to be honest. And the final verse here, verse 18, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So here we see the opposite of the strife and the chaos and the disorder that resulted from the false wisdom. Godly wisdom seeks peace and righteousness. Jesus taught, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Matthew 5:9. So, godly wisdom is not about persuasive speech or making a passionate appeal. Godly wisdom is not about getting ahead or getting what I want. Godly wisdom is not about making myself look great. Godly wisdom is about how I live, and it's about my motives. Godly wisdom is about how I treat others. Godly wisdom is about promoting peace and unity. I thought it was interesting that when James contrasts two kinds of wisdom, he doesn't weigh them according to factual evidence. Which one's backed up by science? Or which one's backed up even by more scripture verses? He doesn't weigh them according to popular opinion. Which one has the support of more people? 9 out of 10 rabbis agree. No. We're given two tests for the wisdom. What is the motive and what is its fruit? Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. James said that the false wisdom that these teachers were promoting comes from hearts that are harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. But the wisdom that comes from heaven comes from humility, and it purifies the heart. As I've been studying this passage for the past couple of weeks, I've been asking myself, what does selfish ambition look like for me as a stay-at-home mom? It's not like I can talk myself up to get a promotion or a campaign among my colleagues to get my boss replaced. We know, the mom's the boss. So. I think selfish ambition comes out when I try to control my kids' lives and my family to get everything just right, according to my preferences, and so I can look good as a mom. My daughter's at the age where she loves to put together new fashion statements out of her wardrobe. Sometimes I cringe at the creative combinations. What are people going to think of me? but it's not really about my fashion sense as a mom, right? Here's an area where I can let go of image and give her freedom. There's so much parenting wisdom available today in books, on blogs, on YouTube, and Pinterest. Sometimes I cringe when my friends tell me, I follow so-and-so on YouTube. Like, is that real wisdom? Okay, how to dress your kids, how to feed your kids, how to teach your kids, how to decorate their playrooms. But godly parenting isn't about arranging everything perfectly in my kids' world. It isn't about controlling every aspect of their lives. It isn't about my reputation or my ambitions or becoming super mom or having the best pictures on Facebook. I need to daily check my motives and test, am I following worldly, fallen, demonic wisdom or humble, peace-loving wisdom from above in my parenting? Okay. The second test for wisdom is its fruit. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. I would guess that the men stirring up trouble in the early church believed that they were doing the right thing. They probably felt that their doctrine was more correct, or for some other reason, they would be doing a better job leading the church. But the result of their wisdom was chaos, confusion, and worthless or sinful deeds. The test of wisdom is the fruit. Okay, I have a story that came to mind as I was preparing this. When we moved to Chengdu, I became really close friends with a gal from Texas whose husband taught math for our international school. And she is one who has a great big heart and a very no-nonsense attitude. She and her husband are both great hosts. They opened their home. They had the taco night and the movie night and opened their homes to everyone. They love to tell stories about their homes in Texas and their time volunteering in Africa and their secondhand dog. She and I grew really close when we both got pregnant with our first sons in 2016. So we spent a lot of time together figuring out how to raise our infants and make our homes and support the teachers at the school. One afternoon, she came to my house for a visit, and our babies were playing together on the rug, and she started to tell me this news that she had heard from the PE teacher at school. The administration had made a really hard decision, and the PE teacher was heartbroken. And my friend was so outraged on her behalf. She was weeping in my living room, telling me about this situation, telling me about it. She was telling me, Amy, this decision cannot be what's best for Miss PE teacher, I'm leaving out the names, obviously, and her family. In fact, this decision was wrong. It was immoral. It was immoral of the school to do this to this Miss PE teacher. She went on and on. She was telling me all the details of this situation and all of her opinions about the decision. Mr. Principal was supposedly a man of integrity, but if he was doing this to one of his employees, how could he call himself a Christ follower? He must have something against this teacher to do this to her. Maybe he was doing this to her because she was a woman, or because she was a single mother, or because of the color of her skin. She was so upset. I finally said, maybe you should talk to someone. You need to share your concerns. You are obviously really upset about this. You need to share your concerns. And she said, I tried. I tried to schedule a meeting with Mr. Principal, and he said no. He wouldn't meet with her about this. I'm not going to discuss this with you, she said. So, of course, she was even angrier about that. What kind of leader refuses to even hear the concerns of an employee? She was sure he was trying to sweep this whole thing under the rug to make him and the school look good while damaging this Miss PE teacher and her family. I tried to console my friend. We prayed together for Mr. Principal and for Miss PE teacher and for her family, but I'm not sure she felt much better when she left. She was so upset by this. And I felt terrible too. I had such a knot in my stomach after hearing all of this from her and her tears and just, oh, I was worrying about the situation, worrying that she was right about the administration, worrying that there was nothing we could do to help, and worrying that this was the school we worked for and we were in China with the school. So when Rocky came home from work, I asked him about it right away. Had he heard about the situation, and what did he think? And that was just one of many, many times when I've been so thankful for my husband's thoughtful personality and cool head. He had heard about the situation. In fact, he knew a little bit more about it because of his position. He was in some of the leadership team meetings where they had discussed the situation. And he knew that my friend did not have all the facts, did not have all the details, did not see the full picture, and was missing some really key parts of the situation. And she did not understand the extent of the problems or the factors that led the decision to the decision that the administration had to make. And in fact, it turned out the decision that my friend was so furious about was the compromise that the leadership team had come to with this teacher. The PE teacher, they had a different solution, and she actually asked for this one, and that was their compromise after the whole thing. It was a sticky situation. The whole thing was very painful for Miss PE teacher, but it was not the grave injustice done against her that my friend felt it was. So hearing Rocky's perspective, I started to calm down and consider the other side of the story. They'd made the best call they could for the whole student body and for the staff. They couldn't just make this decision for one teacher and her family. And as Rocky pointed out to me, how inappropriate would it have been for Mr. Principal to have a meeting with my friend about someone else's situation? That would be so unprofessional for him to have a conference about his other employee with this lady. So I, that afternoon, had gotten so carried away by my friend's passion. What had seemed like righteous anger, when I cooled off and took another look, was nothing but gossip. And I felt so embarrassed that I had joined in criticizing our principal and the administration instead of trusting them that they did the best they could with the information they had, which was a lot more information than me and my friend had. So maybe the believers in James's time were like me, persuaded by a passionate person who argued eloquently with all the reasons and the examples, even tears. But the results of godly wisdom are not gossip and dissension. The fruit James describes is so much better. It is peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. In conclusion, I think we can use these two questions, motive and fruit, to evaluate wisdom in different areas of our lives. The first place I can look at is my own heart. I can prayerfully search my heart for selfish ambition, bitterness, or jealousy, to confess and repent. I can check my actions. Is my life full of good fruit done out of humility and wisdom, or full of strife and disorder and all kinds of worthless deeds? Next, I can check the wisdom around me from friends and colleagues or from blog posts and news reports. What is the motive? And especially, what are the fruits of the wisdom when it's lived out? You can't always see the motives behind the wisdom that we're presented with, but I think that we can look at and sometimes literally see and sometimes extrapolate what really is the end result when this philosophy is carried out. Is it good fruit? I didn't spend much time on this, but verse 14 mentioned the tendency to cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Maybe boasting and lying are red flags that can alert us to wrong motives like jealousy and selfish ambition. Godly wisdom is not about persuasive speech or making a passionate appeal. Godly wisdom is not about getting ahead or getting what I want. Godly wisdom is not about making myself look great. Godly wisdom is about how I live. It's about my motives. Godly wisdom is about how I treat others. And godly wisdom is about promoting peace and unity. Let's pray together as we close. Holy Spirit, we invite you to purify our hearts. We invite you to convict us of selfish, jealous, or bitter motives. We ask you to give us discernment to recognize and follow wisdom from above. We ask for you to produce the good fruits of wisdom and humility in our lives. And I pray especially for our church body here that we would have peace and unity in this congregation, that you would knit our hearts together as we're on this path of following you. When one stumbles, we can pick them up, that we would have each other's backs, not gossip behind each other's backs. Lord, I pray for peace, for us to be peace-loving and to sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Amy. Good job. Appreciate her word. Hey, Christian, would you find the slide that starts verse 13 in the New Living Translation? You know, I couldn't help but think, as Amy was teaching about this wisdom, I couldn't help but think about how you've heard me say, if you've been around our church any length of time, that I don't think we handled the last few years very well. At the church, not just our church, the church in America, didn't handle, you know, the last few years, the COVID, the elections, all the nonsense that's gone on over the last few years. And I couldn't help but think as she was talking and going, you know, kind of parsing these things out, that this could be a theme verse for the next 18 months because we got a whole nother election cycle coming up. Here's what it says. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. We're going to keep going to verse 18. So just go ahead and roll to the next slide. But if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, it is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Is that the end of it? Okay. I mean, so I just think this could be a theme verse for the next 18 months for the church in America to handle the next 18 months, regardless of who you voted for, how you voted, regardless of all of that. Because you could vote for the right person and have the wrong motive and the wrong heart, and you could vote for the wrong person and your heart be right. You can. But what's important from Amy's teaching is what? Is our motive and our fruit, and not how we talk, but what? How we live. Amen? Great job, Amy. Proud of you. Of course I'm proud of her, right? Have every reason to be proud of her. Father, thank you for the word, and Lord, help us. I just think of Amy's teaching and her story, and I just kept thinking, Lord, help us over the next 18 months to do better as the church in America. Whatever stripe that church makes up, help us to do better in the next 18 months. Because the souls that you're looking for and the souls the enemy's looking for depend upon us living godly wisdom. So help us, Jesus, we pray. Thanks for the food. Thanks for the time we can have around the table. And we pray that you'd be honored by our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you're sitting at a table where there's only a handful of people or you can fit with someone else, go sit with someone else so you can